And I stood up on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. When we look into the book of Revelation, many people will see these strange creatures that are described in the book of Revelation, and they wonder, what is this book trying to tell us? Is it a book of great mystery and things that we cannot understand? Who is this great beast that we read about in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation? And can we understand and know the identity of this beast? What does it have to do, anyway, with me here in the 21st century, this ancient old book that was written by some old man named John that lived on the Isle of Patmos? And back in the very first chapter here of the book of Revelation, it tells us that this revelation is of Jesus Christ. This is not a revelation of John, but a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John. And it goes on to describe how John, who was in a vision on the Lord's day, and that's not on Sunday, by the way, but he was transported in the mind's eye into the day of the Lord. And he saw these marvelous visions and spectacles and sights and beasts. He actually saw this beast rise up out of the sea. And he didn't know exactly what it meant at the time. But Jesus is called the Revelator. And unlike Daniel, when the prophecies were locked and they said, Daniel, go your way. You're going to sleep and you're going to be raised, resurrected in the very end. You're going to stand in that day. But these signs and these dreams are locked. But we find here in the book of Revelation that they are revealed by Jesus Christ. We are to understand, and they are unlocked for us to see and know what they mean. When we read this description of these animals, we almost immediately recognize the similarities that we read in the book of Daniel. And so I'd like to go back to Daniel, the book of Daniel, and just I want to skip through a few scriptures here to give us a little background so that we can begin the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, which is, I think, part 9 in this series of the book of Revelation. It's only taken me about 3 years to get through it. I'm still not done with it. But I wanted to continue this in the in Daniel, the second chapter. And I'm not going to read all of this. You're familiar with the great dream that Daniel had, or that Nebuchadnezzar had. And Nebuchadnezzar actually got all of his astrologers together and had them try to interpret the dream. And, of course, he wouldn't give them any information because he didn't know. And finally they got Daniel and dug him out of the pit and brought him in there and cleaned him up and put him in front of the king. And he was able to interpret this great dream. Down in verse 31, it says, O king, you saw a great image. The great image whose brightness was excellent stood before you, and the form was terrible. It was a mighty image. This image was fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. So he saw this great image with all these different kinds of metals on them. And he says, you saw till a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon the feet and that were of iron and of clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried him away. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Nebuchadnezzar was a very interesting fellow. He was an interesting guy because God actually worked through him. On many occasions, he was an ancient pagan king over the known world of his day, over Babylon, one of the greatest empires ever to exist, the mightiest kingdom. You can go back and read Halley's Bible Handbook about the ancient cities that were in Babylon and how they were compassed about with these great walls and the building projects that he had. And yet, here was a man who was a pagan king who wrote much of the book of Daniel. When you go back and read, and it talks about first-person quotations from King Nebuchadnezzar when he was instructed, or when he was brought under God's fear and God's realm. and God's power on a number of occasions when he had to finally admit that God is God, that there is no other. And we'll read up maybe a scripture about that in a moment. Later, Daniel would interpret that, to give him the interpretation. He says, "You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom." Of course, Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe that. He thought, "I created all of this wealth and all of this power." There's a lot of leaders today that still believe that they're in power because of something they did. Kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and it was a fabulous kingdom. And whosoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven have given under your hand, and have made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you. So the kingdoms weren't to grow mightier and mightier, as most historians will tell you, that ultimately ended in the pinnacle of Rome, which was the greatest of all. The Bible tells us that the Babylonian kingdom was the greatest, and that they were descending in their importance. This kingdom would be inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, as we see depicted in those metals, the gold being the best, then the silver, then the brass, and so forth. Third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And of course, the least expensive of all the metals that are presented by this great beast. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and iron that breaks all these shall break into pieces and bruise. So that iron would ultimately destroy all of these other kingdoms ultimately. And he said, whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron. For as much as you saw the iron mixed with the miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly weak. Just like when you mix iron and clay into a mold and you try to come out with a piece of iron that you're going to use for some sort of a structure, just like when I was watching this program the other day when they were trying to build the first iron bridge across the Mississippi River. Can you imagine? That thing was over a mile long. They didn't even have the technology to build such a mighty bridge to support a train that would go over the Mississippi River. Think about what had to be involved. They had to up these plants, these great Bessemer ovens, it's funny, the Bessemer oven was created just at that time, at the right time for them to be able to begin to mass produce steel so they could build such a mighty a bridge across the river. But if you were going to build that iron, you wouldn't want clay to be mixed in your mold because that iron would be brittle and weak. And that's exactly what he's describing here. And whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of man, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So we see these successive kingdoms. We know they're mentioned as kingdoms here on the earth. And they're successive kingdoms, one right after another. And notice verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the ones that are depicted by these 10 toes that are mixed iron mixed with clay, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So we're talking about a kingdom that exists, a series of kingdoms that exists from the time of Nebuchadnezzar in his day, all the way down to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when his kingdom will be established on this earth. A huge prophecy spanning 2,600 or so years. An amazing prophecy when you step back and look at it. It talks about the millennial reign of Christ and how he will rule, and the God that God alone will be king over all the earth in that time. I want to go now quickly over to Daniel, the fifth chapter. Now remember, we're trying to identify this beast in the book of Revelation, but we're trying to get a little bit of background on where the identity of these animalistic creatures came from. Where did John get that terminology, and what do they mean? In Daniel, the fifth chapter, I want to just read one verse here, and this has to do with later on when they had that great feast of Belshazzar. And they took out of the temple of God accoutrements and vessels and plates and things that were meant to be in the temple of God. And they threw a big party, a big wine drinking, beer drinking orgy, if you will. And they thought, it'll be a lot of fun. Let's go get all the things out of the temple, gold vessels, and use those to drink our wine and beer out of. And God was not happy at all with them. And he was sitting there in his half-drunken stupor, and he looked over, and all of a sudden he saw a hand by itself began to inscribe something on a stone wall, and his knees began to shake, and his strength left him. And Daniel came and told him exactly what that said on that stone. And I'm going to read it here in beginning of verse 30. In that night shall Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom about 62 years old. So in the Bible, I don't have to be some sort of a prophet, self-promoted type of a prophet, to stand up here and tell you exactly what that second beast was going to mean, because the Bible tells us. It's not something that I have come up with or someone in this organization here now or in the past. The Bible tells us that it was the Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire, that was going to subjugate the Babylonians. And that's exactly what happens. And here we have proof of that right here in the Word of God. Over in Daniel, the 7th chapter, I want to go there quickly because we begin to see some of these the characteristics of these creatures that we read. Down in chapter 7 and verse 1, in the first year Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. We just read that Belshazzar got killed, didn't we? And yet, here we are later on in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, we read about Belshazzar. So that tells us something about Daniel didn't write in chronological order, did he? He would go and he would remember, or he would find writings or notes, and he would record them as they came to him or as God gave him visions or dreams. And that's the way he recorded his book. And that's not uncommon, is it? You go back and look at anybody's biography and they'll be writing along there, and all of a sudden something will pop into their mind that happened 20 years ago, and they'll tell that story in their biography. And so they're jumping backwards and forward in their lifetime of events that happened to them. So it was with Daniel. We know that Belshazzar died, but this is something that he had earlier on. And he says he had these visions, he had these dreams, and in his dreams, and I have had some dreams like this, not that I've had any revelatory dreams, but I've had dreams that I woke up and I knew that in my dream I was trying to solve a problem. Have you ever had a dream that's so vivid? It was like you were there and you were working on a problem. And I've told my wife, I woke up, I said, I worked all night long last night on a problem, you know. And there are some dreams that are so real that I've awakened and my heart would be pounding and be sweat rolling off. I have a terrible nightmare of being on a high, high building. I'm talking about something like the Arch, you know, something great, big building, you know, up atop of it, out on a plank, you know, about to fall off. That's one of the nightmares that I have. Maybe some psychiatrist can tell me that I've got a problem or something. I don't know. But anyway, I have these dreams of being up on real high places, and I'll wake up sometime and my heart is in my throat. You know, it's so real. Daniel had these dreams, and they were probably terrifying to him. He had these dreams that were up on his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, a four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Time out. What's the great sea? What did God say to the ancient Israelites that was going to be the border of their land? Go back and read that in the book. I think it's in the book of Numbers. He says, you're going to start from the wilderness of Zin, or the wilderness of Sin, and you're going to go to the west, and you're going to go all the way over, and he gives some different signs along the way, mountain ranges that were going to be their southern border, and it's going to end at the Great Sea. That's the Mediterranean. And their western border was going to be the Great Sea. Later on, Joshua would make that same statement about their western border being the Great Sea. So we find that this is geographically located around the Mediterranean Sea. And I think that's very interesting. And it says, and four great beasts came up out of this sea, diverse from one from another. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And so we begin to see this description of each of these consecutive empires that were to have their turn at ruling the world. The first was like a lion. We know that Jeremiah called Nebuchadnezzar the lion when he said there's going to come a lion out of the north, and he was warning all of the Israelites about the impending invasion of the Babylonian army, and he called him a lion. And he says, "And I beheld till his wings thereof were plucked, and he was lifted up on the earth, up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." As I mentioned earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had a mind, and the Bible would describe these pagan rulers and these kings as having a mind like a wild animal. That term, by the way, is T-H-E-R, fear, and it's pronounced with a long E, fear. The beast is called fear. I think it may be where we get the term deer from, because it sounds so similar. And that means a wild animal. That's something that's out in the wild, something that you have to go out and hunt down. A wild animal. And God describes these leaders and rulers as having minds like a wild animal. They're not sophisticated. What army would go into a place and cut the heads off of all of its captives and pile them up in a pyramid in the middle of the street? Or burn and kill everyone in the whole town? We know of stories like that. I could recite many of them that happened here as recently as maybe even the Gulf Wars, certainly in World War II, certainly in the war in Korea and Vietnam. Some of those stories will absolutely curdle your blood of what these savages did to the soldiers in wartime and civilians as well. Down in verse... But anyway, Nebuchadnezzar was stricken down. He was made to root around in the back of his courtyard there for 7 long years. And it says that after he came back to his senses, he recognized that God had great power, didn't he? And some believe that this is maybe some sort of a conversion that took place in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, that he recognized God as who he was. And he went on later to build great palaces and do a lot of civil things in his society. And that may be what they're describing here. And behold, another beast, a second likened to a bear, and it raised itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth, in the mouth of it, between its teeth. And they said, thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. And we know that the Medo-Persian Empire not only subjugated Babylon and Egypt, but also Lydia. And that may be the description of those 3 ribs that it destroyed when it subjugated Babylon and came to power. After this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here. Now, this is not guesswork on Stan's part. We know that the first one was Babylon. We know that the second was the Medo-Persian Empire, because we just read that, didn't we? How he would come in and subjugate at Belshazzar's feast. We know those two from the Bible. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back 4 wings of a fowl, and the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. A lot of the commentaries will tell you this was depicting Alexander the Great, who eventually, with his lightning speed, ran all over the known world at a very young age, in his 30s, conquered the whole world with lightning speed, not unlike Hitler in World War II with his blitzkrieg attacks on the nations that he invaded. Many times these people were standing out on their old line, battle lines, ready to fight with their old World War I rifles, and Hitler had already gone past them 60, 80, 100 miles inland to their capital and captured it before a shot was ever fired. It was amazing how he had that ability to strike a country that still was thinking, we're going to fight in the way that we did back in World War I. And after this, I saw in a night vision, beheld a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible. Now, this is the one that's probably depicted, as we read earlier, of having iron that is depicted by the iron and the clay. Dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Notice that. See the parallel there. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. Remember we read back in the second chapter of the book of Daniel how it was going to subdue all of the others. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now we begin to see another little characteristic there we'll explain later. And I considered the horns. Behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things, making great announcements, great pronouncements, and great pompous words. I'm reminded of Hitler in World War II and some of those films we've seen with him out there spitting and screaming in his demoniacal speeches to the masses to try to invigorate some sort of movement, which, by the way, they came out of a poverty-stricken state. I think that is very important that we see that in Germany's history and where they're going to be in the future. Will they be coming out of a poverty-stricken state, or will they be coming in a time when they're at the top of their game? That's something very interesting to consider. In verse 9, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now we're again talking about the time frame here. This last one is going to be extant right up until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the Ancient of Days did see it, talking about God's throne here on this earth, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And we go back and read the book of Ezekiel, where it talks about those flaming wheels that he saw in this great aperture of up on like a sea of glass, and up on it was a throne, and up on it was someone that looked like the Son of Man, the Son of God, that he saw, that just absolutely threw him prostrate on the ground. And all of his strength left him. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were open. Of course, talking about the great judgment day and the second coming of Jesus Christ. I beheld them because the voice of the great words which the horn spake. So he's still here ringing in his ears the voice of this little horn that was speaking. And he became curious. He wanted to hear, what is he saying? And he said, I beheld till the beast was slain and his body was burned and given to the burning flame. We know that the first thing that Jesus is going to do is take the beast and the false prophet and cast him alive into the lake of fire. We read that over in the book of Revelation. And here, Daniel, thousands of years ancient, before this event will actually take place, here he's prophesying of that very event. It's amazing. A lot of people don't believe Daniel wrote this in the time that the Bible says that he wrote it, because he said so many things that actually came to pass. It says, and concerning the rest of the beast, let's skip down. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Read the book of Acts where it says he's coming with clouds and every eye shall see him. You men of Judea, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen him go. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the people and nation and languages shall serve him. Exactly what we read during the Feast of Tabernacles when we talk about the coming kingdom of God that's going to be over every language, every nation, every tongue, all peoples. Daniel was grieved when he saw this vision. Down in verse 17, he says, let's back up and read verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by, these creatures that he saw, and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And of course, we know that this has to be not only kings, but also kingdoms. This word here, kings, is synonymous with the word kingdoms, because we know it was the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom or empire and the Greco-Macedonian empire and then finally the Roman empire. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess it, the kingdom forever and ever, even forever and ever. So again, we see that culmination in the kingdom of God here on the earth. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron. There's that term again. And his nails of brass, and he devoured and brake into pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. And the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, which before whom three fell. So it's like this final horn is going to subdue three of these kings for some reason. I'm not sure why. He's going to destroy or kill or assassinate or put them out of office. Even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. There's something about his appearance that is noteworthy here in the Word of God. It's something about the way he looks. His maybe it's his ability to look confidently in front of all of his constituents, in front of the world, maybe. There's something about his look that is noted here, and I think that it is of great importance. I beheld, and the same whore made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We read that, and we're going to read that here in the book of Revelation, the 13th chapter, in a moment. Exactly the same terminology here. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Every one of these culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, the establishment of the kingdom of God here on this earth, and the saints of God reigning and ruling with Christ 1,000 years, just like we know that we read in the book of Revelation that is promised to those saints of God. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Is there any doubt in your mind that we're talking about successive world ruling kingdoms on the earth? Then we ought to be able to take that knowledge and go into the book of Revelation and read of these creatures and be able to understand what it's telling us. Let's finish this. Which was diverse from all the kingdom and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it into pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings. We know that there's going to be a collection of these ten kings that are going to unite together, we believe, to be in Central Europe. And we'll see, maybe get a hint of who those might be. That shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. So there we see that again. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times. And there's that all too familiar phrase. Times, time, and half a times. 1260 days, 42 months, 3 1/2 years that we believe are going to be exactly the same time that the two witnesses will be giving their testimony, exactly the time of time frame when Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles, the same amount of time that the Great Tribulation is going to be taking place. And I'm going to have some proof of that here in a moment. I want to read a scripture to you that is going to absolutely knock the idea of the rapture completely out of the ballpark, and we'll look at that in a moment. He says, "They shall, but judgment shall they sit, and they shall take away dominion and consume and destroy, and even to the end." I got to go on now because there's a couple of more scriptures here before we get over to the book of Revelation. Daniel the 8th chapter and verse 20. We're going to back up just a little bit here. I told you about Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. Then Daniel would prophesy about a kingdom that was going to come about long after he was dead. And we'll read that right here. It says down in verse 20, and he had seen this vision of this great ram hitting this big rough goat, smashing into this ram. And I won't read the whole story. You can go back and read that in the previous chapter here. But here's the interpretation. The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Media and Persia. Cyrus. Remember the story of Cyrus? And down in verse 21, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The king of Greece. And who was that? None other than Alexander. He was the king that is described here. Notice it says, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, which was Alexander. And we know from history, this tells us that he had, that his kingdom was divided into four dominions. And we, when we read history, we find out that when Alexander died unexpectedly, that his kingdom was divided among his four generals. It's fascinating how you overlay history right onto this prophecy about these kingdoms that were going to be extant after Daniel's time, and it is amazing how they fit perfectly. And that's the only scripture I wanted to read there. Now we can go, I want to go over to Revelation, the 13th chapter, and see if we can get some insight as we read this from the scriptures that we read in Daniel and what Daniel showed us that they mean. And no one else, by the way, in history could have understood this save those that were born after, I guess, the Roman Empire, because they wouldn't have understood what these scriptures meant. Now, they could have looked, I guess, into the future and said, yes, there's going to come an empire from Greece or the Greco area and will eventually be in power. But until our time, can we look back and see all these successive kingdoms? Do we completely understand the whole story? Down in Revelation, the 13th chapter, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Time out. Go back one page in your Bible and look at chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns. So this beast has characteristics that are similar to this great red dragon. And seven crowns were upon his head, and his tail, now let's find out who this is, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast him to the earth. Can you guess who that is? Is there any clues there about who that might be? If you don't know, look down in verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this beast has characteristics that belong to Satan the devil. I have to pause sometime when I see some of the things that happen in our news. Like this lady that just murdered these two children up in New York. When I see something like that happen, it tears my guts out. To imagine this morning waking up and knowing yesterday afternoon, some crazy lady just killed my two children. The only way that I can understand something like that happening is to know that there is a devil out there, and he is a murderer, and he is a liar, and he is powerful, and he has millions of angels at his command, and they do influence the mind of people. It's the only way I can understand the pogroms that have taken place in history, like the ovens in all of the concentration camps, and there were dozens and dozens of them over there in Poland and in Germany, Auschwitz and Dachau, Buchenwald, Bergen-Belsen, Sobibor, all of those to burn human beings to death. The only way I can understand that kind of mentality is to understand that there is a rotten Satan, the devil, that is defiant of God. And that's who is going to be a part of this great beast power. Always keep that in mind. That's going to be who is at the head, at the helm of this system that we're going to read about. I believe a political system, and we'll see some evidence of that. Upon his head, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. And what are those? What did Hitler say that he was going to create? He was going to create a thousand-year Reich. Who does that belong to? Was it not Jesus Christ that is going to create a thousand-year kingdom of God here on the earth? And yet, Satan wants to take that title. He wants to take the title such as everlasting, eternal, those type of titles, holy, father, divine, live forever. Those are the titles that Satan wants to take away from God Almighty, and they belong only to God. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now, remember, we're describing a beast here. He saw this beast. But that beast had some characteristics like a leopard, and his feet were that of the bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And, of course, we read those almost in reverse order, the lion being Babylon, the bear, the leopard being the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and, of course, the bear being the Persian Empire. And when you think about those characteristics, the leopard having, you know, small but being very quick, the bear with its great paws that can destroy and move trees, great power, and then, of course, the lion, the mouth of a lion, the king of the jungle, a mouth that can make great pronouncements, I suppose. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the dragon is the one that's behind the scene. He's the one that was behind Judas Iscariot, that was prompted him to do these evil deeds. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. A lot of the scholars will say that this is when Rome fell in 476, but that it was revived in 554 under General Balestrius. That's true. I think there's a secondary meaning to that, which happened in World War II when the British night fire bombings of Germany absolutely pushed Germany back into the Stone Age. When you look at those films, those old films of those ancient burned out hulks of buildings, no one thought Germany would ever be able to rise again out of the bombardment that they took in World War II. And yet, look at them today. A pristine, new city, one of the most richest countries in all the world, on top of their game. I think that they may have accomplished this very scripture right here. It's very possible if that, in fact, is a secondary meaning of this scripture. And he said, and they, who are they? All the world. In verse 3. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. How do you do that? Do people voluntarily go out and say, I'm going to worship the devil today? Do most of Americans who believe that they're Christians, who worship anything, believe that they're worshiping Satan the devil? You have to ask the question, well, what are they worshiping? Well, they need to look at God's laws, look at when the Sabbath day truly is. They need to look at the worship of the Mass of Christ, which is nowhere near the birthday of Jesus Christ, and what it means. What are all of those accoutrements that surround the tree and the orbs and all of that have to do with Christianity anyway? And about the worship of Ishtar, look at the origins of it, that it all predates Jesus Christ by thousands of years. It all came out of ancient Babylon and Egypt, and there are plenty of books on that. And this ridiculous worship of this end of this month called Halloween, and I mentioned that last week. Jeremiah talks about that, and Ezekiel talks about their worshiping the image of jealousy. Go back and look at that and try to imagine what that is, what that image of jealousy is. And they worship creeping things and astrological signs, and all they call it Christianity. And it says in one place that he saw these great abominations, which were idols, and they had their back towards the temple of God, and they were worshiped the rising sun. And ask yourself, have you ever seen that in any Christian worship today? And that is what this scripture is telling us, that the whole world is worshiping what they believe to be Jesus Christ, but in all actuality is Satan the devil. He gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? So we're talking about not only a geopolitical and economic and social power, but we're talking about a mighty military power that will stagger the world at some point in time. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. These are the same characteristics that we read about in the book of Daniel. And blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and too much. See how the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are just, they're woven together. You can't understand the one without reading the other. So if you just plop open the book of Revelation and begin to read, like this old man told me out on a construction job one day at lunchtime, he was sitting there trying to read the book of Revelation. He said, I don't understand what I'm reading here. Because he was just trying to read that, and he didn't understand that it's here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You have to get the whole picture. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme in his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Book of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to hold my place here, but I want to go back here and read what that says in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, where it says, Paul says, Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, neither by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that's man of sin be revealed. There's going to come a time when the love, as it says in the book of Matthew, the love of many is going to wax cold. And there's going to be a time of great falling away from God and the principles of God and the laws of God and the love of God. And that man of sin be revealed. He's going to be revealed eventually. The son of perdition, who exposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that, notice this, he is, as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Unbelievable that someone would take on that kind of abominable line of reasoning to think that they are God. Jesus said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and Luke adds, where it ought not, then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Because then there's coming a time of great tribulation that was not from this time, from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, a unique time in all of history. It's called in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, a time of Jacob's trouble. That's when this event is going to take place, when this person is going to stand up and claim the very titles of God. You're not ignorant of that fact. The people in this room and the people along this program are completely aware and have been warned and know and been studying this for many, many years. And this is just a reminder course of it, and I hope that it is. Notice verse 7. This is the scripture that I mentioned earlier. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Where is the theory or the idea of the rapture in that statement? Where are the saints? And what happens to them? Saints are right here on the earth, and this beast power is going to overcome them. Now, I don't know what all that entails, because Jesus tells us to pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things which must come to pass. But I also know that there are scriptures that talk about that some will have to suffer fire. Now, I don't like the sound of that. I don't like to even think of or contemplate what that means. But to try them, I know that there were men in history and women who stood at the stake of a fire and would not recant Jesus Christ or the truth of God. I don't know where they found it in their hearts, in their mind, to stand there with their unbelievable bravery and their heart and their eyes focused on Jesus Christ to face their own death. But it's apparent that it's going to happen again to some degree. He says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It's going to be a worldwide conquest. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, it was God's plan to give us His kingdom from the very beginning. If any man have the ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. In other words, just like Jeremiah warned and warned and warned about the coming of the Babylonian kingdom that was going to invade Israel. And finally, after they completely ignored his warning, he finally said, okay, when they get here, surrender to them. It's your only hope. Some of them refused to hear it. They said, no, we're going to Egypt. And they all died, just like Jeremiah said. This seems to indicate the same thing. When God's judgment does come on Israel, and that's a whole other sermon about who is Israel there, there's going to come a time when you will willingly go. You will have to willingly go, because to resist will probably mean the cost of your life. He says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You can look back up at chapter 12 and verse 17. It says that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And over in Revelation, the 14th chapter, it says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Talking about those that endure to the very end. I got to hurry here to finish. Down in verse 11, we see this other beast here, and it says, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Jesus said, beware of false prophets, because they will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravenous wolves. They're ready to just devour the whole flock. But they look and they act like lambs. They act real soft and nice, and they always got a smile, and they'll hug you, and they'll tell you how much they love you and how many wonderful things they're going to do for you. And oh, listen to all this wonderful stuff that we have. But inside is a motive that wants to tear you apart and completely devour you. So these two creatures, who are like, maybe not unlike Jannes and Jambres back in Egypt when Moses and Aaron faced Pharaoh, were like that. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. So this is talking about worship. This is a priestly role. So we know that this is a religious system that has the power and the economy and the military might of this political entity that we just read about in the first part of this chapter. So those two in collusion with one another begin to reign and rule the whole earth. And this one here actually helps the first beast come to power. And maybe we'll have time here to read another scripture that talks about what will happen. I hadn't even looked at my notes here yet. Completely lost my place here. Let's go on here, because I want to finish. He says, before them that dwell before him and cause the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, just like what we read earlier. And he doth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's pretty amazing. Just like Elijah, I'm just going to call fire down from heaven and consume these rocks over here. And he actually does it. What did God say in the book of Deuteronomy? If there come a prophet among you, and he tells you of a sign, and it comes to pass, are you just to follow him? Oh, if we could only have all these wonderful miracles like they had back in Old Testament days. People will say that. I wish I could see a miracle. If I could just see a miracle. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, if the sign come to pass, but they say to you, let's go follow other gods, you're not to follow them. In fact, what were they to do to that person? Stone them to death. Actually, the word that they use in the Old Testament is kill them. Now, our political correctness in our society today won't tolerate that term now, will they? But that's what the Word of God says. He's going to cause these great signs to come up on the earth in the sight of men, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which hath the wound by the sword and did live. So for some reason, somewhere, they're going to create this great image. As best as I can understand this scripture, they're going to erect some sort of an image to this great beast. Let's create an image and let's set it right in the seat of worship. Maybe right in Jerusalem. And what does Jesus say about that? When you see that abomination of desolation stand in the holy place where it ought not, then that's the warning that he gives. Maybe that's what it'll be. But notice what he does. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this great image, I don't know if it's going to be a human figure. It talks about speaking, so it's obviously got a mouth, or maybe it's going to be some sort of a sign. It has ability to speak. I don't know what it's going to look like. But it's obviously some great image that's actually going to have the ability to move and speak and deceive the whole world. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And we know, we've read and understand that that means not only could that literally be a tattoo like they did to those poor Jews in Germany, of tattooing a label on them, or on their forehead, that maybe it could be that, but more importantly is your right hand in agreement. And we've come to understand that in the Church of God, and that your forehead is your frontal lobes of your brain, which is your will, unlike any other creature. You know, all the other creatures that God created, none of them have the ability to speak or to reason or to paint or to calculate or work out problems, but human beings do, and that does, and that comes from these frontal lobes in our brain. And that man might buy or sell, no man might buy or sell, save he have the mark of the beast, the name of the beast. And of course, that mark of the beast here is described as that will, that giving your whole life over to that political, religious system in obeisance to it. The name of the beast. You remember what Hitler said? They made these speeches about Hitler, and they said, Deutschland is Hitler, and Hitler is Deutschland. And they were talking about the man being the personification of the kingdom. And that is the way that this creature will be, this beast power will be. He will actually be a personification of that kingdom. So you have that name upon you, or the number of his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is number of a man, not a computer system, not of a credit card, but it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, we know that God's number is 7. 7 is a number which God created the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the 7th day. Whether this number has any description of just being a number of man's number being 6, I suppose that could be in that. There have been many interpretations of what this number 666 could mean. I'm not going to try to venture into either, any one of the number that could be possibilities, but I will say this. The Church of God, during the time of the tribulation, will understand what the number 666 means. And that gives me a great deal of hope. It really does. All of Europe is looking for Germany as a solution today. As we fast forward quickly into the 21st century, the great geopolitical, social, and military power that we read about here is going to stagger the earth. People are not going to believe how quickly this great power, this beast power, is going to come to power. It will subdue all the kingdoms of the earth, and it's going to bring about a coalescing of power that has never happened before in all of history. For a short period of time, it will be under the control of a universal religious system that will claim the very titles of Almighty God. You can go back and read later on in the book of Revelation of what that horror was about, who that great horror is, how she has power over the kings of the earth, and that her seat is in a place that has 7 hills. And we know that Rome was one of those places that was described anciently as a city on 7 hills. Ultimately, this great beast power would destroy the religious entity that brought it to power. It says in the book of Revelation that this great military power, when it comes to authority, is going to hate the whore and turn and destroy her. And so her judgment is going to come at the hands of this great beast power, and he alone is going to stand in great power. And that's going to be for a very short time. The world is going to be upside down at that point. We are on the brink of nations beginning to side against nations. The pursuit of world dominance is in the offing. We may begin to see a right turn in ecumenism, a worldwide striving for Christianity to unite. That may very well happen within not only the Church of God, but also the universal church. Will the universal church want to return to its place of origin? Establish peace in the Middle East? Maybe pursue peace in Jerusalem? As a result, if they do move into Jerusalem, will it set up a symbol of peace on the Temple Mount? What will be the reaction of the Islamic world? Will they just lay down and take it? I don't think so. Could this bring about the prophecies which describe the king of the south, and could this lead to an invasion from the king of the north in Judea that we read about in the Old Testament? Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then know that the destruction thereof is nigh. For then there shall be great tribulation such as was not to that time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus left us the book of Revelation so that we might read and understand and not be misled by the events that are happening right before our very eyes. Will this be the generation that witnesses these great events?